You would take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And we'll just have you stand when you find that. We just have, our text is only two verses, 11 and 12, but I'd like to get a head start in verse number 9. Actually, we'll probably start verse 8. Verse number 8. First Peter toward the end. All right. Peter says this in verse 8. Now, this is in the middle of a thought, but I just want to get a running start into our thought. And a stone of stumbling. Now, what he's talking about here is Christ and his coming and his message. It's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. For those who don't want the word of God is a stumbling block and an offense. Okay? Now, it is what they need, and he's not saying it's going to hurt them, but they'll be offended because they're not interested in what God has to say. And so God and Christ and his message to them who don't believe, those who are disobedient, is a stumbling block and offense, whereunto they're appointed. Verse 9, but ye. So here's what Peter's doing. He's contrasting the churches he's writing to, which are scattered abroad, and he's writing to a lot of different churches, but he's telling them that they, verse 9, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, meaning they're the ones that are going to bring them, the lost, to Christ. They're going to be the mediator in a sense. Hey, we're the ones that will bring the word and bring the gospel to the lost. And so in a sense, we're all priests, aren't we? We're all priests in the sense that we're the mediators for the world to Christ and that we give the word of God. We're priests in the sense that we don't need anyone else to talk to God. We can do that ourselves. And so we're a royal priesthood. And then he says a holy nation, peculiar people. And so as you live for God, here's what's going to happen. Here's what happened for them and will happen for us, is we're going to be a little bit peculiar. And it's not the same connotation as today, but it does still mean different. We're going to be a little bit different than the world. And that can be called weird, that can be called peculiar, that can be called just different. But that's who we're supposed to be. As we live for God, it's naturally going to happen. We're going to be different. Okay? And he says that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So light and dark are different, aren't they? Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, talking about these Christians, they were not a people, but are now the people of God. If you're saved, you were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now our text, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So our message today is this: the biblical response to an unbiblical society. The biblical response to an unbiblical society. Let's pray. Wait, subtitle. I have to give you the subtitle. It's so good. Ready? Subtitle. Live in the world, but not of the world, in order to reach the world. You want to reach the world? We want to reach the lost? Here's what we do. We live among them, but we're not part of them. You see? We are separate, but among. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to us. Thank you for how relevant it is. And Lord, even a context of thousands of years ago and the struggles that these Christians were facing, we most likely will never face, but Lord, the truths are there and timeless and touch our lives. I pray that you help us to understand that. Help me to explain your word in a way that is understandable. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to work in hearts. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I think it's clear to see that the culture of our society is not terribly excited about the ways of God. And in just year by year, it seems like, and I say that word, seems like, it's continuing to get worse and worse, and it's worse than it ever has been. In fact, It would seem that there's an agenda at play in our culture to destroy the principles of God in our nation, in our society, and in our culture. And you would just have to be totally ignorant not to see that there's a force at work in our society that opposes biblical principle, opposes biblical worldview, opposes biblical views of life itself, of how to live this life. And we'll just say it, gender issues and marital issues and morality issues and the way we view about everything, our society is not really in line with what the Bible says about how to live life. Everything from the billboards, social media, television, magazines at the cash register, the music of this world, the entertainment of this world, this world system, the society, the culture, is in a lot of ways blatantly anti-God. And when did you notice that for the most? Just think about this in your life and where you are today, just in your mind, if you go back in your life, when did you notice that the most? Well, it was when you started to make decisions to live for God, isn't it? Listen, whenever you make a decision to forsake ungodliness, then here's what happens naturally, is you seem to notice all of the ungodliness around you. That's kind of how it works. It's just a natural thing. It's like whenever you try to go on a diet from a specific kind of food. Sadly, there are people out there that can't eat dairy. And whenever, I wasn't going to name names, but Grant's one of them, and I think Ethan has an issue with that, and others. Whenever I would watch the Moore Boys, especially at a younger age, and I would, have to, feed them and all that stuff, I was like shocked how many things have dairy in them. You don't think about it. It's like milk, cheese. That's it. Butter maybe. But there's dairy in like a lot of stuff, which I am thankful for. Okay, but he would not be, and those who can't eat dairy. Same thing if you can't eat nuts or gluten or whatever. Or if you're trying to stay away from sugar, amen, so that happens, it's on everything. And so you don't notice it hardly. You know it's there, and you know it's a big part, but you don't really think about how much is in it until you try to get away from it. And it's the same is true about our spiritual life. And when you're in the world and you're doing what you always do, and we live for the world and we live for ourselves before we're saved, we don't really think about it. But when we get saved, it's like a culture shock. You get excited at first, and you're like, and you should stay excited, but I'm just saying there's this, I guess in a sense, like a honeymoon phase after you get saved, where you're excited, and you think everyone loves God, and you just want to tell everybody, and everyone's going to be excited for you. But then as you live the life more, the more you find out that really our world isn't so excited about the things of God. And so that's how it kind of is, and you start to notice that more and more. And it's not a new problem. If you were here when we dealt with Cleopas and all that, we're not going to reteach that, but I'm telling you it's been this way for a long time. I'll tell you that. Our society forever has not super been excited about the things of God. I mean, you think about the days of Noah, and they were not excited about the things of God. And even throughout the Old Testament, as we teach and preach out of the Old Testament, and they're in Israel, well, Israel wasn't always excited about the things of God, and they're the people of God, and then they lived amongst societies around them, and the Canaanites, and the Ammonites, and all the other Itites, and Ititites, and all the people, and they weren't excited about the things of God. And then you get to when Jesus himself and God is in the world, the Jews who are supposed to be excited about the Messiah coming, they're not excited that the Messiah is coming. That they don't even believe that it's him. They're not excited about Christ. And then Christ leaves, and then they're persecuted by Rome and by the Jews. And really, that's where we are here, that the church has been persecuted because they were trying to live for God. And so what I'm helping you see is, while it seems like a new problem in a lot of ways, and maybe there's a cyclical pattern where sometimes it's a little bit better than others, what I am telling you is that this is a common issue historically, that the world is not excited about the things of God. And that's why Jesus would say things like, referring to his disciples, that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And Jesus said that. That's how it was. Philippians says, "For our conversation, literally, is citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for our Savior." We have a totally different citizenship. We have a totally different loyalty than the world does. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with the unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath the believer with the infidel," which means an unbeliever, "and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and as God saith, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And he says this, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And so we are supposed to be a little bit different than the world. 1 John 2:15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so this is not a new thing. It's from the beginning been this way. The people of God, even before Christ came, the people of God are just different than the world. That's the way it is. And it's because our world system is controlled by the prince and the power of the air, Satan himself, and it's because the world is ran by sinful people, and it's because the world has different priorities and values than God does. And that's just where we are. The Christians that Peter is writing to, they were being slandered and maligned for their Christian faith. Their social status, their family relationships, and possibly even their livelihood have been threatened. Why? Because they were living for God. They were living in a foreign society that had different values and practices than those appropriate for the people of God. And so, that was happening, and that was obvious. And so, what happened after that is this. Well, what do we do about it? Right? And if we spent more time, we can just continue to prove the point that it is obvious that the world and God are at enmity. And so what do we do about that? And so there was tensions, apparently, within this group of people Peter is writing to. And for sake of time, I won't give too much detail and context of what's going on with them. But here's what I will tell you, is that there were tensions about how does a Christian community, how does our church, how do the people of God best respond to this situation, that the world is against them? Well, on the one hand, there are passive believers who are tempted to lie low in order to avoid suffering. They were being persecuted only because they were living for God. And so one possible response was to be passive, lay low, avoid suffering, and then just to assimilate into their society and be like them and not ruffle any feathers, don't say anything, and just be like the rest. Be like them. And then the idea was, if we do that, then maybe we can befriend them, and then we can tell them about Christ after we're friends, and then they can be won that way. So be like them, don't make anyone uncomfortable, and then they'll be drawn to you, and then you can kind of like under the table give them the gospel, you see. The other hand, there are active responders who want to fight back. Oh yeah? They don't like us? Well then we don't like them either. So good. So fine. And we'll just fight back. And we'll see who wins, because we're on the winning side, and God's on our side, and we'll win, and we'll fight, and we'll win. There's that. Well, Peter wrote this letter to help these first century Christians know exactly how we're supposed to respond to this. Having opened the letter and by explaining this to them, what their identity was, now Peter starts in the body, really the heart of the letter in verse 11, again where he says, "Dearly beloved," and he says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Here's the deal. He's just stating the obvious. Y'all are weird. You're strangers. You're strangers. Got some strangers up here. Amen. Strange. You're strange. You're weird. That's literally, essentially what it means. You're strange. You're not normal. Pilgrim. You're not from here. Okay? You're weird and you're not from here. and he's not really, they're not shocked by this. They know that. They're pretty sure about that. Here's the problem. A lot of times today, we don't know that because we are so much like the world, and we don't really face a lot of these problems that they face because we don't really bother to ruffle feathers. We don't really bother. We do our best to just hide our faith. Don't say anything. Be normal. Be normal. Be normal. I don't want to be weird. Don't want to be a stranger. But Peter says, look, y'all are strangers. You're strangers. You're pilgrims. You're not from here. You have a different value system than the world. You walk different. You talk different. You look different. You act different. Because at the fundamental level, fundamentally at the bottom, what you are about and what you are excited about and what your priorities are all about and where you're headed and what your goals are fundamentally an opposite of what the world's doing, you see. And so naturally, as we truly live for God, we're going to be a little bit strangers and pilgrims and feel like we don't fit in. The way the world operates and the values the world has are totally opposed to the values and the operation of God and the ways of God. And so here it is. A Christian has to make a choice. You have to make this choice. Are you going to fit in with the world, or are you going to fit in with God's people? Because biblically speaking, throughout the Word of God, you can't do both. Now, does that mean that we can't be among them and we can't reach them and we can't be friendly to them and they can't like us? Well, no. They can like us and still think we're weird. That's probably about where we need to land, where we're not jerks and we're not in their face and we're not yelling. But there is a sense about us that they know they're a little bit strange and they don't fully fit in. And while you're at work and you're working among those who are lost, that they talk about something and they think about a certain way and they joke about certain things and they talk about what they're doing. And as they do, probably, hopefully, you're not like, yeah, that's exactly how I live. Because we're supposed to be a little bit different. Not in a bad way, not in a rude way, not in a critical or angry way, but just because our eternal values are different. And so we should be a little different. And that's okay. In fact, it's partly very, very good. And that's why Peter says, be holy as I am holy. God's different than this world. And as we live for him, we'll be a little different. And so then he goes on in verse 11. Here's what you ought to do. Here's how you respond. This problem, quote unquote problem, at least this situation you're in, where you're a little bit different than the world, what do we do? Well, number one is this: abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Because they were seen as strangers and pilgrims, Peter was passionately and lovingly warning them to abstain from their fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Here it is, when a Christian begins to feel like a foreigner, you just think about it, if someone from like the Congo shows up in Falls City, we all know that they're not from Falls City, you know? And we're not upset about it, and neither are they, but you can just tell that's different, you know? And you just here's what I want you to do. Get your mind in their mind and how you would feel. You know, there's a little bit of an awkwardness, a little bit of a, this is a little bit different. And Christians, as they live for God, that feeling, the foreigner feeling, begins to creep up. When that happens, there are fleshly lusts that war against our soul. And there are three basic responses to that. And we already covered them, sort of. Covered two of them at least. Number one is to be like the world in order to fit in. And you don't want to be a foreigner. You want to assimilate. And so you'll just do everything you can to be like them so that you fit in. And the problem with that is, again, the world is operating off a certain desire, a certain lust, a certain way of living that in a lot of ways you cannot be like our society without also indulging in some of the lusts and desires of our society. And when we do that, it wars against our very soul. So we can't give in to those lusts. But there's a pressure, and we tell kids all the time, don't give in to peer pressure. But adults are just as susceptible to that as we are, to say, man, I'm just going to laugh at the dirty joke. Or I'm just going to be excited about whatever they're excited about. Or if they're going to go to the bar, I'm going to go with them. And I just don't want to stick out. I don't want to be the sore thumb in this thing. And so what they do is they give in. Instead of Peter's asking and really begging them, don't, he's saying abstain from that. Do your best to stay away from that. But instead, they try to, here's what a lot of times Christians do, get as close to that without actually crossing the line. And then what's going to happen is you're just going to fall over the line. Because it wars against your soul. And there's a part of you that wants that. And you need to do your best to stay far away from that. But here it is. It's just going to make you a little strange. And that's okay. Number two, totally withdraw from the world. That's the second. Just totally withdraw from the world so you don't feel uncomfortable. That's the second thing we do. That we're tempted to do. Okay, so I don't want to get involved. So what I'll do is I'll just be totally separate. I won't talk to anyone who's not saved. I won't rub shoulders with anybody. I'll just stay here. I'll hang out with my Christian friends and that's it. Us four and no more. We won't reach out to the world because if we do, we might fall in. And so we're just not going to tell anybody. Well, the problem again, obviously, with that is we're supposed to tell them. If they don't know about it, then how are they going to be saved? If they don't know the gospel, there's no chance to be saved. And how are they going to know the gospel if we don't tell them the gospel? So we can't just withdraw. Then the last one, again, is to fight against it, the culture, or have an angry spirit toward the culture. And then we just basically spend our time complaining and yelling about the culture, and then even to the culture, standing up and yelling at them for not serving God. And again, listen, this is how it is going to be, and we're not going to change that, and we're not supposed to be happy about that, but at the same time, they're not saved, and we can't expect a lost person to act saved. But so we can't get upset about it. It's not our job to fight against it. Jesus came, and they were hoping he would do that. They were hoping Jesus would overthrow Rome and make everything right, but Jesus didn't come here to fight the world and fight the culture. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to overthrow the world, and neither should we. And so what do we do? Here's what we do, verse 12. Number one, having your conversation honest among the world. Here's what you do first. You live a godly life. Well, what do? Well, you just live for God. You do what God says. Live an honest life. Be who you are at church, the same as you are among them. He says, live honest lives among the Gentiles. The Gentiles in this context being the unbelievers. We're just supposed to live godly lives. Well, God says, do that. Don't go out to be weird. Don't say, what's the world doing? And then I'm not going to do that. That's not what we do. We don't have to do that. In fact, we don't have to give any consideration to what the world's doing or how the society feels about something or how the society feels about doctrine or how what we're doing here at church or how we serve the Lord. We don't have to worry about society. We don't have to worry about what they feel so that we can be like them. We don't have to worry about what they feel so we can not be like them. All we need to do is do what God wants us to do, and we live for God. That's number one. We just live for God. What do you do? Well, there's a lot written down. We just do that. We don't have to worry too much. Just do what the Bible says. And then it says this, having your conversations honest, and the important word here is among. We're supposed to live godly lives, and we're supposed to do that among the Gentiles. And so we're supposed to be around them. And it's good to have a job with lost people if that's where God has you. It's good to be in our society and befriend the people in our society. We're not supposed to just be, I'm just going to name names, we're not supposed to be Amish and be all by ourselves and just only hang out with us only all the time. Now I would tell you that our closest friends ought to be here because our lives are the same, our values are the same, our direction is the same, and so your closest friends ought to be Christians, but that doesn't mean you ought not to be friendly toward those who are not Christians. We're supposed to develop relationships with the world and show them that we love them, but all the while still being willing to be a little weird and live for God among them. And here it is. Here's the third one. He says this. That. Why? Why do we do that? That whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers. Here's what's going to happen. As you live among them, as you be friendly toward them, and you live for God, and you love them, and you're kind to them, and you're really everything that is in 1 Corinthians 13 toward even the lost. Here's what's going to happen. They're probably going to say bad things about you. They're probably going to make fun of you at times. But as they're doing that, you just keep living for God, and you keep being who God wants you to be, because here's the thing. Here's what it says. Whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, here's what might happen. They may, now this is not a guarantee, but here's God's plan. They may, by your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. Pause. What is glorify God in the day of visitation all about? Well, what's the day of visitation even about? The day of visitation is when God comes back to visit this planet. And when God comes back, there's coming a day when God will come back and he's going to visit, and it's not going to be a very exciting visit for the world. God's going to visit the world, and he's going to unleash his wrath on this world. Are you following me? God will come back. The next thing that's going to happen is the rapture. It could happen anytime. We don't have to wait for any signs or anything. God could come back anytime. And when he does, he's going to visit us in the sense that he's going to be here. And when he comes, he's going to bring his wrath upon the earth. The day of visitation. Well, he says, they may, by your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that mean? That means when God comes back, they might also have been raptured. What does that mean? They're saved. Hey, that's what we want for them, right? What we want is for when the rapture comes, that they're not here. That's what we want for our world, isn't it? That's what we want for our society. That's what we want for the lost, is that when God comes back and judges this planet, that they'll be raptured up instead. And here, the whole point is this, that they'll be saved. And so if we live this way, if we live godly lives among the Gentiles, maybe they will glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that mean? That means you living for God among the Gentiles gives them a chance. Hey, gives them a chance to know what is true, and gives them a chance to understand what it is to live for God. And they'll watch you, and they'll see your life, and they'll see you living the way God wants you to live. They'll see you living lives of integrity. They'll see you loving people even though people don't love you. They'll see you not doing the things. But by the way, in their mind, they know they ought not to do. They'll see you say, you know what? I'd love to hang out, but I can't go to the bar. You know what? I can't laugh at that joke. I'm sorry. We can even say things like this. You know, God wouldn't be pleased with me if I were to indulge in this or that. And we do it in a loving way among them. We do it in a humble way, like Daniel did when he said, you know, God wouldn't be pleased if I ate the king's meat. Maybe we can just do something else. And he wasn't boisterous. He wasn't a jerk about it. He wasn't being crude. He wasn't blasting them because they were doing it. Here's all Daniel did. I can't do that because my God forbids it. And if we just have that testimony that says, I'm not mad at you because you're doing this, but here's the thing, I cannot be a part of this. Here's what they'll do. They'll notice, wow, something's different about that guy. Man, what's the deal with that? And by the way, they're gonna make fun of you. Oh, there's the holy two-shoes. There's the Jesus. There's the Bible thumper. They're weird. They don't want to do all this stuff. But all the while they're doing that, probably to make themselves feel better, all the while they know in their heart, because God writes it on the table of our hearts, that there is a God who is real, and that God isn't probably pleased with the way that they're living. And whenever they finally get to that place where they know they should not be doing this, they know where to turn. Yes, sir. You. So what do we do? Well, we just live for God. Brother Chad, there's so many lost people out there. What do? We have to reach them. Okay, well, here's all we need to do. We just need to keep living for God among them. Well, no, we need to be like them. We need to dress like them. We need to talk like them. We need to be super fun around here. We need to get some music that's just like their music so that they would like to come here. Because when they come here, they're kind of bored. And when they come here and they're not really interested, and they leave and they make fun of us. They make fun of us. They speak evil of us. Because, listen, they just don't do, we don't do the stuff that they like. Can I ask you a question? If we did church the way that the world liked, there's a lot better of the stuff that they like out there Are you following? If we try to make this a rock concert, there are better rock concerts. Are you following me? If we're here just to entertain and always have fun and have, now listen, we have fun and we have the bouncy house and we have VBS and we do fun things with the youth. We do games. We have youth night. We play games in the youth group and we have a good time. But if what we're worried about is them, is just entertaining them so that they'll be here. Well, if what they're interested is entertainment, there's a lot better entertainment out there. We're not Hollywood. But here's what Hollywood doesn't have. And here's what the rock concert down the road doesn't have. And here's what the world cannot give them: fulfillment and a joy that goes deeper than the shallowness of our society and our world. A purpose that says God created you and you, God made you for a reason, and hey, this is the place where you can come and worship the Creator. The world cannot manufacture that. The world cannot do that, and we can't either, but we just do what God wants us to do, and as we do that, God will provide that, and people will talk. That's the church that just is all about serving God and the Bible. And they'll make fun, but then whenever they know that they need to do something about their soul, they know where they're going to go. And it's going to be Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Why? Because here's what we do. We just do what God wants us to do. And that's what we want for our youth group. That's what we want, not just for our youth group, but for Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And we're not interested in figuring out what does Fall City want, you know? What is it that, what are we missing that Fall City wants? We don't need to do that. We just need to do what God wants. And then here's what will happen. Maybe they'll be able to glorify God in the day of visitation. This is God's plan. I'm going to say this and I'll be done. Church, this might sound weird at first. Church is not for lost people. What? Church is where saved people come to glorify God and worship Him and lift praise and honor to His name. And then lost people see that and they know it's different than what they're doing. You see? And so primarily church and youth group, which is church, just at a different spot, okay? We're still doing church stuff. Is for saved people to come and to gather together and to sing praises to God for what He has done for us and to worship Him and bow ourselves low and acknowledge the worth of God. And there's a depth and a reverence that comes from that that the world does not have to offer. And that speaks to the lost. It does. That's what you're saying. Well, we don't need to have our praise to God be centered around what people like or enjoy. Here's what we need to do. When we sing to God and we praise Him, we're concerned about praising God. That's it. What is God pleased with? And we work hard at it. And we practice because we want it to be right. Because the God that we're serving is worthy of it. And so we do our best and we sing songs that are beautiful and honoring to God. That's what we're concerned about. Now what's exciting to the world? You see? And when we hear the preaching of the Word of God, we're not really here to entertain either. We're here to just give what God says to God's people so that God's people can know what God says. That's it. And then we hear it. And then the God's people can do what God says. But then what happens is, as a secondary benefit of that, again, we're different and we become salt. And listen, a city that's built on a hill cannot be hid. And we're light to the world and they'll see it and they'll come and we'll have guests. And the guests will watch us glorify God. And then the guests will want to be like us. But if we're just like them, they're going to come here and say, well, they're just like us. So why would they be wanting to be different, you see, if there's nothing different? And so we're strangers. And we're pilgrims. And we glorify God among the Gentiles so that God is glorified and that man can glorify him in the day of visitation. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for, again, just how relevant it is. Thank you, God, that we don't have to wear the pressure of trying to earn the respect or earn the favor of our world, but instead we just concern ourselves with glorifying you because you're worthy. We already have the favor of God, and we thank you for it, and we worship you because of that. Help us to just make that our focus, and then have a heart for people, yes, and want to reach them, want to bring the gospel to them, but that's something we do in our personal lives, and we reach people for you. Help us to have our minds right and glorify you, because you're worthy. You're worthy. We love you. I pray that you help our youth to have that mindset. Help them, Lord, to not be so concerned about what the world thinks, but instead be concerned about what you think. Live a life that glorifies you, as we all should. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.